Let's stand in reverence to the Word of God. I'm in 1 Thessalonians chapter number 5. I've kind of be hung last little bit in these verses and chapters in 1 and 2 Thessalonians. And I may be hung a little longer before we get out. I saw something this week as I read through the two books again that it blessed my heart. And I don't know exactly what order the Lord's going to go in. It don't seem right to start with the last chapter, but that's where the Lord's leading us to start. The Bible said, "But of the times and the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I write unto you. For yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night." I want to say this now. Listen to me carefully. The world don't know that. It's the brethren that know that, the redeemed. How many feels like you've been to Calvary and you feel like just any time now? The Lord is going to step out on that cloud and say, "It's enough, youngins. Come on home." And truly, the songwriter said, "What a day that'll be when my Jesus I shall see." The Word of God said, "And for when they shall say, peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them as a travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. But ye, brethren, are not in darkness, that day should overtake you as a thief." There's that word brethren again. "Ye are all the children of the light and the children of the day. We are not of the night nor of the darkness. Therefore let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. For they that sleep, sleep in the night, and they that be drunken are drunken in the night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and of love, and for a helmet the hope of salvation. For God hath not appointed us unto wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him." If correctly read, that's the first 10 verses in 1 Thessalonians 5. You can be seated. Please pray with us and pray for us. Our Father, we do want to thank you this morning that you've been blessing our hearts through the songs this morning. And Lord, every once in a while, it's good for us to take a little trip back to Calvary. Just kneel there. Just listen to the sounds. Look up and see the sights. God, no one ever suffered like you suffered that day. And you did it all because you loved us. You told us, "Greater love hath no man than this, that a man would lay down his life." Lord, they thought that day that they were taking your life. But Lord, they weren't taking it. You willingly gave it. And Lord, I pray that through the message today, you'd speak to our hearts. Help us, Lord. God, will give you glory for all that you do. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. And amen. I just want to stop and say, what a Savior. As I read through the 1 and 2 Thessalonians again this week, I saw something. This is unbelievable, really, but every chapter in 1 and 2 Thessalonians makes reference to the coming of the Lord. As the Lord showed that to me and spoke to me about that, I don't remember the words, but Oak Glen was here when we ordained Brother Coulter, and they sang a song that night, their choir did, and it was so beautiful. It the song just said, He's coming. And beloved, He is coming. That ought to encourage us. I don't know in our country, I don't know what's going to happen if we don't somewhere or another. I think it was Ronald Reagan said that we're just a generation away from losing our freedom. I don't know what's going to happen in our country if somewhere or another we don't turn from our wicked ways as a nation and turn back to the Lord. I don't even know in Bible prophecy if America will any longer be a force to be reckoned with. But I do know this. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. He wants to encourage us this morning. There's three things I want to look at in chapter number 5 of 1 Thessalonians and that I want to examine. The first thing is our readiness. The second thing is our relationships. And the third thing is our reward. And if God will help me, I want to preach along these lines this morning in light of our Lord's coming. You cannot believe the Bible and not believe that He's coming. You cannot believe the Bible and not believe that Jesus died for our sin according to the Scripture. You cannot believe the Bible and not believe that He rose again the third day according to the Scripture. You cannot believe the Bible and not believe that He's sitting at the right hand of God. It's been a long time. It's kind of odd. It's odd. But just last Sunday morning, Brother Steve's class came in with our class, and I'm not sure if they were there yet or not, but we were talking about prayer, about making a difference. And I told the class that I can remember praying all night. You ever prayed all night? I can remember doing that. It challenged me, Brother Steve, as that came up, because Brother Houston's not here today. Many of our families are traveling today, and they're taking advantage of the fall break and things of that nature. But I remember telling Brother Houston one time that I really felt like a failure in the area of prayer. And I'll tell you, this morning at 4 o'clock, my Lord woke me up. It wouldn't have been any different than Miss Eve's elbow when she was pregnant with our last young'un. She said, I think it's time. And I said, wake me up when you know it's time. That's what you do on the fourth one. That ain't what you do on the first one, Brother Michael. Amen. Oh, you'll done have the suitcases throwed up on top of the car and have them strapped down. Amen. On the first one. Just the minute that elbow hit me in the rib cage, and there was no doubt. I wasn't looking for a sign, amen. I was looking for something to bandage my rib cage with. And I'm going to tell you, the Lord woke me up this morning and allowed me to have a season of prayer. He's so good. He's good to us. I want to give you something here today that I believe will help you. First of all, when we're talking about our readiness, I'd ask you this question. Only you can answer this morning. If He comes right now, are you ready? I believe that would cover two areas. Number one, if you've never been born from above, you've never been born again, you're definitely not ready. But I believe this. I believe there are a lot of God's youngins. What I mean is, you're going to go when He comes, but the Bible said you're going to stand before Him ashamed at His coming. I don't call that being ready, amen. God wants us to be able to look with confidence when we hear that shout and know that He's coming. When I look down here at the Scripture this morning, the word brethren, the word children of the light, I was telling our teen class this morning that there's a lady, and if I named her, you would name her, but she's one of the prominent ones in the news, And she always says this, and she has a Bible study of her own, and she always says this, we're all children of God. And I want to tell you something this morning. I don't want to bust your bubble, but that's not true. We're not all children of God. Listen to me. We are all God's creation through our first birth. But there has to be a second birth to be God's child. Jesus said, you must. It's not optional. There's some things that maybe you could make cornbread without, but you can't make cornbread without cornmeal. It's a necessary ingredient, amen? And I believe with all of my heart, beloved, that there's a world out there that some way thinks that God is just going to have mercy on everybody. And I'm going to tell you something right now. The Lord has purchased mercy for everybody that will come by Calvary. You're going to have to come to the cross in order to experience the mercy and the grace of God. To be ready when He comes. I wrote down just a few things about our readiness. Number one, we know the season, but we don't know the specifics. What I'm saying to you this morning, if somebody stands in a pulpit like this or gets on television, gets on the radio, and tells you that they can tell you the day that Jesus is coming, they're lying. That's a lie. But if we can't look at the trees out there, I don't know the exact day that the last leaf will fall, say amen, but I do know that we're in the fall season because I can look at the trees and I can see a change happening. And every time it rains now and a little bit of wind, there's a few more leaves on the ground. I know the season that we're in. And God said here, of the times and the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I write unto you. He's saying to us, beloved, listen, way back in that first century after Jesus died, He's saying, beloved, listen, you can tell we're in the season when He's going to come again. We know the season, but we don't know the specifics. I don't know about you, but if we knew the season back when Paul wrote this to the church at Thessalonica, how much more so today should you and I be able to look at the Word of God that says, as it was in the days of Noah, as it was in the days of Lot, how much more should we be able to understand, beloved, listen, that our Lord is coming. Our readiness. We know the season, but we don't know the specific. Now, I'll tell you something else we know as God's children now. We know the difference between light and darkness. There's a world out there that's confused. But God's children are not confused. We know the difference between walking in the light and walking in darkness. You say, Pastor, how do we know the difference? How come we know the difference? I tell you, because we got a book. This book, what it says is wrong is still wrong. What it says is right is still right. They can call evil good till they're blue in the face. They can call good evil till they're blue in the face. But what is good, and what is evil. And we know the difference. We know the season. And we know the difference between light and darkness. A lot of people are mixed up about that. But God's people are not mixed up about that. The Bible said, what fellowship hath light with darkness? Let me tell you something this right now. If you are a genuine, born-again believer, you get to hanging around darkness, beloved, and it's going to bother you and your soul. And you need to understand, beloved, that's why the Bible said, come out from among them and be a separate people. You say, preacher, are we better than them? No, we're no better than them. Thank God for His grace. Thank God for His mercy. But, beloved, we're never going to be a help to them if we're walking in darkness with them. We've got to walk in the light as He is in the light. We can have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses us from all sin. So our readiness, we know the season, but we don't know the specifics. We know the difference between the light and the darkness. And there's something else we know. We know the difference between being lost and being saved. Somebody could say, well, I just don't know for sure if I've ever been saved. I'm going to tell you something right now. If you ever get to Calvary,
If you ever have that burden lifted off of you, have you ever, beloved, listen, know that for once you're clean on the inside. There's nothing between you and Him. And beloved, listen, He has forgiven you of that mess in your past. You know the difference. We're not saved by feelings, but I'm going to tell you something right now. If a man ever gets saved, he's going to feel something. I used to say, I'd read 1 John chapter number 5, and I used to say there's only one way that you're going to know that you're saved is because of the Word of God and what is written. But it's not just the Word of God. Listen to me. It is the Word of God. You can know these things are written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God that you may know. But that same chapter talks about a witness. And if somebody asks me, are you saved? You say, well, preacher, why would anybody ask a preacher if they're saved? Somebody needs to ask every preacher in America if they're saved. And I say, yes. There's a witness down inside of me that says, amen. There's a witness that says, that's right. We have a conscience, but after we get saved, we have something much stronger than a conscience. We have He, the Holy Spirit of the living God, living on the inside of us. That's why, Lord, if you want to come this afternoon, if you want to come before noon, I'm ready. And Lord, it's not because I'm somebody. It's because You made a way for me to get ready at Calvary. When God says, if He were to say, He's not going to say anything like that because God knows everything. But if God were to say to me, why should I let you into my heaven? I'll not mention preaching. I'll not mention my family. I'll not mention praying. The only thing I could mention is, Lord, I've trusted Your Son. I believe Jesus died for me. You say, Pastor, what about all that other stuff? That other stuff has nothing to do with relationship. It has everything to do with reward. We can only be a child of God through a new birth. Our readiness, our relationships. Secondly, our relationships. Let's look at it with me in verse number 8, verse number 9. The Bible said, but let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, for a helmet, the hope of salvation. For God hath not appointed us unto wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with Him. The first relationship that we ought to be concerned about in His coming, He's coming, is our relationship with the Savior. That's the most important relationship. And let me say this, you don't have to believe me, but if that relationship is right, oh, it just makes all the other relationships. The Word of God said, when a man's ways please the Lord, He maketh even his enemy to be at peace with him. It's not been too many years ago. I had some, I guess you could call them problems or differences with my neighbor. He leased the property around me. And it became evident real fast that the way I had been doing for 25 years wasn't going to work anymore. And there was some friction. And that my wife, if she'd be honest right now, there's things happen that she don't understand. If she'd be honest, and I think she would. But I'll tell you who it reminds me of, Brother Steve. I remind me of my dad. When I was coming up, I never understood my dad. I never understood. Why would you want to work through that? Why would you even want to give them the time of day? Is anybody with me? But I'm going to tell you something. As you get older, it's good just to lay down in peace. It's good, beloved, listen, to understand. As I spoke to this man, and as far as I'm concerned, and I think it's true, we're good friends and we communicate. And he's recently had back surgery, and I'm praying for him. But as we stood and talked one day, I said, Brother, let me tell you something. This is not yours, and this is not mine. I said, we both just got it borrowed for a little while. And I said that with a broken heart because it's the truth. There's some things, beloved, that just are not worth falling out over. Amen. And the relationship with the Savior, when it's right, it makes us want to have relationships that are right in our family, in our church, where we work. The Bible did say, blessed are the peacemakers. Amen. Our relationship with the Savior. Secondly, our relationship with the saints. Look, beginning in verse number 11. He's coming. Brother Steve, I'm honest. I would hate to think that our Lord would come this afternoon and you and I be at odds with each other. And something that so, we're at odds so much that we can't both just get together and go to Calvary and get this worked out some way or another. I would hate that. And I'm going to tell you something right now. I believe God is interested in our relationship with the Savior, but with the saints. Look at verse 11. Wherefore, comfort yourselves together. Edify one another, even as also you do. That's talking about building one another up. Notice what he said here. And we beseech you, brethren, to know them which labor among you and are over you in the Lord, and admonish you, and esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake, and be at peace among yourselves. Now we exhort you, brethren, warn them that are unruly, comfort the feeble-minded, support the weak, be patient toward all men, see that none render evil for evil unto any man, but ever follow that which is good, both among yourselves and to all men. You say, Pastor, do you believe our relationship with the saints is important in the eyes of God? I know it is. I'll tell you how important it is. God said, Pastor, you get something on your heart and you need to go to the altar. And maybe there's something that I want to give to the Lord. Or maybe there's something I'm struggling with and I want to give it up. Maybe there's something God's dealing with me in my life with. Maybe there's some area that He wants me to surrender in my life. I go to the altar. Kneel down. This is what the Word of God said. It said first, go, be reconciled. Is that what it says? To your brother. Then come and offer that gift. That's how important it is to God. I believe He's coming, don't you? And our readiness, it ought to cause us to examine our readiness and examine our relationships. Our relationship with the Savior, our relationship with the saints, our relationship with the Spirit. So, Pastor, why did you wake up this morning so abruptly? Because I know Him and He knows me. Say amen. Is it all right with you if the Lord wakes you up? Is it all right with you if the Lord requires you to miss a meal and pray? I'll tell you, it should be. There are people everywhere that are hurting, that need our prayers. In verse number 16 through verse number 20, look at our relationship with the Spirit. Rejoice evermore. Let me say this to you. You know I'm telling the truth. There's people in here. Brother Mark, I don't know how old you are, brother, but usually when you're up, I say our age or in that area, at least in your 50s, you can remember when the church was a lot more lively than it is today. There was a lot more rejoicing, Brother Taylor, than there is today. Well, let me tell you something. Let me tell you why it was that way. Because people wasn't waiting to get to church to rejoice. The Spirit of God that causes us to rejoice was causing us to rejoice on the outside. We're causing us to rejoice at the kitchen sink. We're causing us to rejoice. Some of the ladies, they didn't even have a washing machine. They was doing the laundry like that on a board. Amen. They were churning butter. But they had a spirit about them. Amen. That caused them to want to rejoice in the things of God. Now we're spoilt rotten. Our relationship with the Spirit. We've got more time-saving devices than we've ever had in our life and less time than we've ever had in our life. Everybody's got a porch and nobody's got time to sit on it. Somebody say amen. our relationship with the Spirit. Let's go on. He said, pray without ceasing. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Quench not the Spirit. I'm going to tell you something right now. If you have ever quenched the Spirit of God, you didn't need anybody to tell you. And I'll promise you this. If you quench the Spirit of God, you'll find yourself a place that you won't be able to wait too long till you'll have to get before Him and you'll have to say, Lord, I'm sorry. Say amen. Quench not the Spirit. Despise not prophesying. So we see our relationships, our relationship with the Savior, our relationship with the saints, our relationship with the Spirit. But I want to give you one more relationship here before we move on to the last thing in the message. And that's our relationship with sin. You say, Pastor, I don't know what you mean. Read it with me. In verse number 21, it said, prove all things. Hold fast that which is good. Anybody remember the text where it said, whatsoever is not of faith is sin? Anybody remember the text where it said, in other words, beloved, if you have to come and ask me if I think it's all right, you probably need to stay away from it. And let me tell you this. If you ask enough people if they think it's all right, you'll finally get to somebody that says, yep, I don't see nothing wrong with that. Can I tell you this? It don't matter whether you and I see anything wrong with it or not. It's what God says. It's what God says. The Bible said here, prove all things. Hold fast that which is good. Look at verse 22. Abstain from all evil. Is that what it said? Is that what it said? That's not what it said. If it looks like sin. Our testimony ought to mean more to us than even the very appearance of evil. I was telling a gentleman last week, we were discussing our past. I hadn't been saved too long. My favorite root beer, and if this is your favorite, God help you. My favorite root beer was IBC root beer. And I realized one day that the guy sitting at the red light next to me would have no idea what was in that brown bottle if I turned it up. It'd be the best root beer in the whole world. And I will say this, you've got to watch it even more so when you're in the ministry. Because that enemy, he wants to tear this thing down from the top down. Somebody say amen. He wants to tear it down. I was preaching to a church one time along the lines of fleeing the very appearance of evil, and I said this. I said, if your wife is broke down along the highway, you can tell Pete I said this, brother. Amen. Her name's Petey. I didn't get this straightened out. Amen. Somebody think a man's married to a man. That ain't going to work. Amen. But I said, if your wife is broke down along the highway and it's raining cats and dogs, I said, I'm not going to pick your wife up and take her anywhere. And the men in that church looked at me like, what in the world is wrong with you? I'm going to tell you what's wrong with me. Let me tell you, this flesh. That's exactly what's wrong with me. Tell you what I would do, Brother Steve. I'd just stop and say, Cindy, you take my vehicle and go on, honey. You call Steve. And I'll stay here till the wrecker gets here with your vehicle. That's exactly right, Brother Steve. I believe that'd be the correct way. You say, why? When the Bible said flee the very appearance of evil, does the guy at the red light or the woman at the red light, when I've got Brother Steve's wife in the seat alongside of me, do they understand that her car's broke down 5 miles back down the road? No, they don't. You say, Pastor, you're just being too sensitive in this area. I'm going to tell you something right now. It's killing us because we're not sensitive enough. God wants us, beloved, listen, to understand that sin is still sin. And to stay away from it. We don't have any fellowship with it. The Bible said here, and the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. Do you know what that means? He's setting you apart. That's what the word sanctify means. He's setting you apart. He's setting you apart from that old life. Brother Joe used to sing, take off the old coat and put on the new. Sanctify you wholly. I pray God your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless until the coming of our Lord Jesus. Our relationship with sin. There's something to hold on to in verse number 21. We need to hold fast that which is good. There's something to stay away from in verse 22, and that's the very appearance of evil. And then there's something to someone to depend on in verse 23 and verse number 24. The Bible said in verse 24, faithful is he that calleth you, who will also do it. You know what I believe I just heard? I believe I heard King David from the other side say, amen, preacher. Tell them, pastor. Tell them how a man after God's own heart was out of place one day, how he was up on the roof when he should have been on the battlefield with his men. Tell him, pastor, how that my eyes got away from me and I looked down there and I saw that woman bathing and I lusted after her and I sent for her. Don't forget to tell him, pastor, that my servant stood up and said, it's not this Bathsheba, the wife of Uriah the Hittite. Tell him, pastor, how that I fell into sin, how that I tried to cover it up, how that I had Uriah murdered, how that I lived a year out of fellowship with God. Tell him, pastor. It was only when Nathan came to me and said, thou art the man, that I understood that you had my number, that I could no longer hide, that it was not hidden, that I thought that I had hidden from your sight. There's someone to depend on. Tell him, pastor, how that I neglected the word of God that day. Probably more than that day. He had probably neglected the word of God for a time, for a season. You say, pastor, how do you know things like that? Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. It was not God's word that was lighting that path of darkness that David traveled down. Our relationship with sin. In light of his coming, we ought to examine our readiness. We ought to examine our relationships. And I give you this in closing today. We ought to examine our reward. Our relationship with God, please listen to me carefully. This will clear it up. There's a lot of confusion. It's determined by what we do with Jesus. If we receive him, then we're saved. We're born again. We're one of God's children. If we repent of our sin and receive him as our Savior, then we're as saved as we ever will be. The Word of God said in the book of Corinthians that some on that day are going to be saved so as by fire. In other words, they got saved and that's it. There's no reward. They've lived their life for themselves. You say, pastor, is that possible? If it weren't possible, why did God put it in the Word? He said our works are going to pass through the fire. Some are going to come through the fire, and on this side of the fire, it's going to be like wood, hay, and stubble. Everybody knows what the fire does to wood, hay, and stubble. It consumes it. But some is going to be like gold and silver and precious stones. I always like to say this. God does not only know what we do as believers, but God knows why we do it. And the motive is everything. You can preach for the wrong motive. You can sing for the wrong motive. You can come to church with the wrong motive. You can try to be a good husband with the wrong motive. And you can do all those things with the right motive. On that day, our reward. You say, pastor, where did you find that in the chapter? Look at verse 10 again with me, please. Who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, here's our reward. We should live together with Him. I've read in the Word of God that the child of God, beloved, listen, is going to get to live with Him. They're going to get to be like Him. The Bible said, we shall see Him as He is. We're going to be like Him. Our relationship with God is determined by what we do with Jesus. We receive Him, we're saved, we reject Him, we're lost forever. But our reward is determined by what we do for Jesus. Not for a show. Not for a pat on the back. Not to be recognized. But simply because we love Him. He's coming. Are we ready? What about our relationships? What about our reward? The Bible said we should live together with Him. I want to say this morning. According to the Word of God in the book of the Revelation, the 24 elders laid their crowns at His feet. I believe they're saying something when they do that or singing something. They're saying, worthy is the Lamb that was slain. I can't think about that without thinking about this. My mom, she was one of those people that she didn't have to have something elaborate for a gift. Mom and Dad raised 6 children. I tell everyone I'm the oldest and ugliest of 6. It gets better from here. But not to have Mom something for Christmas, we would have been without excuse. Because I'm going to tell you something. Somebody could have bought Mom something that cost $100. That would have been one thing. And she'd appreciated it. But you could take a postcard and a crayon and just write her a note. And she'd put that on the refrigerator and dare anybody to touch it. All I'm saying is, in my family, we were without excuse not to have Mama something for Christmas. Now, you may not believe what I'm about to tell you. But if you've been saved by the grace of God, and you get to heaven without a reward to lay at the feet of Jesus, you're without excuse. There'll be no excuse. You're not going to sound off and say, well, Lord, I would have served You, but... You need to find out what that but is and get rid of it. He's worthy. Amen? He's worthy. Our reward. Now, I will say this. If I had no crown, the reason I read the text there, because what a reward we get to be with Him. There was a song years ago, and it's times like these I wish I could just break out in song, but I'll give you the lyrics to what I can remember. It said, if heaven had no splendor for these eyes to see, I want you to listen, and if there were no loved ones there waiting for me, still I would have a longing and I'd still want to go because Jesus is there. We ought to love Him that much. And that's all I need to know. That's reason enough for me to walk the narrow way. Jesus is there. I hope and pray this morning that as we talk about His coming, 1, you're ready. 2, the relationships are right. 3, you'll think about the reward of getting to be with Him. Perhaps today, we don't know the specifics, but we know the season. And we're living in that season, beloved, listen, when He is coming again. Let's bow for prayer.